at any time we can go to the Bible. And when we go to the Bible, we know we're going to the very source of truth. We never, never have to go through a screen of any kind, a screen of a church or a screen of a theological system or any kind of a screen in order to get to the truth. We can go directly to the truth. That is a great and wonderful blessing that God gives us. And more than that, you know, God works in each of our hearts individually to do and to work and to do according to His good pleasure. It is God the Holy Spirit who will open our eyes individually and collectively also as we find truth and the Holy Spirit works in our lives this way. Now we're looking at the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to find as we go on in the book of Jeremiah, it's not a happy book to read. Most of the time it's going to be unhappy. And in fact, the very opening verses already anticipate this, because when God came to Jeremiah in verse 5 and said, "Before I formed thee," this is chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And immediately, remember, Jeremiah remonstrated with God, "Oh, please, please, I'm but a child, and how can that be? And particularly since Jeremiah was a child of God, and therefore he knew already unquestionably the character of the nation in which he was a part of, and immediately there was a fright in his soul as he recognized, "My, if I'm going to be a prophet to the people that I am living with, even though I'm very young, I see it already. This is going to be uphill work. I'm going to make a lot of enemies." And this is certainly indicated in the language we see here, because God said in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Be not afraid of their faces," that is the faces of them to whom you are to prophesy, "for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." And you know, we learned also that every true believer in our day is a prophet. And we have just as much an ordination to bring the truth of the gospel to the people in the world of our day as Jeremiah did to the nation of Judah in his day. So we can empathize very, very strongly. We should empathize with the language of Jeremiah. And when God is telling him, "Be not afraid of their faces," we too have to resolutely know that we have to bring the truth. People may not like it. We have to do it, of course, very humbly. Very, very humbly. One of the traps that we could fall into is the trap of pride, or the trap of arrogance, or the trap of, "I know something that you don't know, and therefore somehow I might be a little more worthy than you are." And we must never, never, never have that happen. But now let's go on in verse 9, and let's see once how this develops. First of all, God gives Jeremiah the assurance that what he has to prophesy is not his word, it is God's word. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Now that's, again, a very big statement. It ties in with what we read in verse 5. "I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." First of all, of course, it indicates that Jeremiah was not to bring his own ideas. It was not to bring his own conclusions as he witnessed what was going on. I wonder how all of this ties together, and, "Oh, I see, maybe this or maybe that." No, he has to be a faithful carrier of the Word of God. And that is also true of ourselves. As we bring the gospel to the world, we have to be very, very careful. We are faithfully declaring the word of God, and that we don't fall into the snare of somehow putting our own spin on what we're seeing or our own twist on what we think, but that we listen carefully to the word of God and bring that absolutely faithful. Now, it's interesting, if you go back to Isaiah 6, there was another prophet back in Isaiah who had an equally solemn and terrible task to do. That was the prophet Isaiah. And he is prophesying at the time that Israel was going into oblivion in the year 709 B.C. under the wrath of God. And Isaiah already was not only prophesying against this, but was anticipating the very thing that Jeremiah has to prophesy, the demise of the nation of Judah. And again, it's significant that God is emphasizing that God qualifies him as a prophet. We read in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly." Now, what God is saying here, that Isaiah is looking in this vision as God, and at God as who? As the judge of all the earth. He sees him as a king sitting upon a throne, and above him the seraphim. And if we search this out, we find the seraphim is a reference to God as the judge. And we're going to see the reality of this in a couple minutes as we go on in Isaiah 6. And these seraphim are speaking to each other. A seraph is a seraphim is a plural for seraph. There's more than one seraph. There were a pair of seraphs, and so they're called seraphim. And incidentally, we might as well solve this question. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. Well, now if the face and the feet are covered, essentially they're covered. They're covered. Nobody can really look at God. Look at God. This was Isaiah looking at God as the judge, but the face of the seraphim are covered and the feet are covered. They're essentially covered because nobody can look directly at God and live. Only when we get to heaven and there's no more sin and everything is perfect and we shall be like him, then we will look into the face of God and see him as he is. But not now. Not now. But the fact that there are two wings by which he could fly indicates, it's a figure to indicate that God is able to be everywhere, everywhere. God as the judge is acquainted with what's going on in the whole earth. And they're crying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Smoke already gives us the picture of judgment, because smoke comes from fire, and fire has to do with judgment. And then look at the reaction of Isaiah. Look at the reaction of Isaiah. He said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so even though he's viewing the seraphim, and he can't see their face or their feet, that is, there is a covering, nevertheless, in another sense, he has seen so much of God here, the glory of God, that it's like he has seen him, and he is filled with awe and dismay, because he recognizes his own sins. This all gets back to the issue. Do we fear and tremble before God? Do we fear and tremble before God? Or do we somehow regard this whole business of the Bible and our relationship with God in a very intellectual, a very casual way? Well, isn't it nice that I'm his child? And yes, I read the Bible from time to time, and I try to be obedient to it. And, oh, yes, I learned to pray, and so what else is new? The fact is that we work out our salvation that God has provided with fear and trembling. And Isaiah, now standing in the presence of Almighty God, he is saying, woe is me, I'm undone. Then in verse 6, flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. Now remember, one of the seraphims, that is God as the judge. God as the judge. And who is the judge of all the earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. It represents Christ himself. And he takes one of the coals from off the altar. And what does the altar and the coal represent? It represents the fact that Christ has to make the penalty, pay the penalty for our sins. And it is Christ who is the judge of all the earth that takes that coal. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Once we have been touched by the blood of the Lord Jesus, once we have had the covering of the Lord Jesus for our sins, then we know that our sins are purged and they're cleansed, and we now can continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But notice the next thing that happened, however. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Send me. And we're not going to get into Isaiah right now, but when we read the next phrases, we'll see that Isaiah's task was very identical to Jeremiah's task. Because notice, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, ye indeed, but perceive not, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. In other words, Isaiah has to bring a gospel, a warning. He has to bring the word of God to a nation that will not understand him. They're on their way to judgment. They are blinded. And we're seeing that Jeremiah, we're going to find Jeremiah in that same predicament, bringing the gospel to a nation that is blinded. And we're going to see that both of these events, both Isaiah and Jeremiah, are a picture of our day, because we are looking at a time when where the believers, quote unquote, should, and they're normally found in the churches and congregations, to a very high degree, they are blinded and they do not hear. And so as we go on in the book of Jeremiah, we're going to find a tremendous amount of information dealing with us today. And we can see that in both instances, in the case of Isaiah, in the case of Jeremiah, God particularly is underscoring, now look, you're not speaking your words. I have touched your mouth. I have touched your mouth. The word that you are speaking is my word. And that makes a huge difference, because we don't have to apologize for what we say. We don't have to fear that it may be wrong in what we're saying. We just have to faithfully declare what God has to say. And so let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Since we're working with Jeremiah more than we are with Isaiah, we see, uh, we, uh, Read again verse 9, and the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, now this next statement is a huge statement. It's a statement that is so big that we wonder, are we reading this right? Do we really understand this? See, I have this day set thee. This youngster, Jeremiah, could have been 15 years of age, 18 years of age. We have no idea. He was a very young man. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. What kind of a super king did Jeremiah become? I have set thee over, notice, the nations and over the kingdoms to do all of these things. How can all of this be? Well, we have to explain what the Word of God is. The Word of God is the Word of God. That is, it's the word of Almighty God. And to whom does it go? It goes to the whole human race. Now, whether the whole human race actually hears every word of the Word of God or any of the Word of God or not, nevertheless, the Word of God is designed to rule over the whole human race. And the task of the prophet is to be a faithful carrier of the Word of God. Now, the proof that the Word of God has authority over the whole human race, and the whole human race has to answer to it, is seen on the last day. Here is an individual who is not saved, and that is would be the more typical individual in the whole human race. There's only a remnant chosen by grace that actually do become saved. Here's an individual, and maybe he never heard the Word of God. Maybe he did. Maybe he actually had tried to obey the Word of God because he was a pastor or he was an elder in the church. But in either case, who is going to measure his guilt or innocence on the last day? The Word of God, the Bible, is going to be brought out, and that person has to answer for his life, everything he's ever thought or did or said, and it'll be measured by the Bible, because the Bible has ruled over his life. The Word of God is the authority of God that rules over the whole human race. If it happened to be that individual actually heard the Word of God, then that person's guilt has simply increased because he knew the Master's will and he disobeyed the Master, so he would be beaten with many stripes. If it happened to be that he never heard the Word of God, nevertheless, the principles in the Word of God are written on his heart. They're identical to what the written Word is. He intuitively knows there is a God he has to serve. He intuitively knows that he is a sinner, that it is wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to commit lies, and so on. And so in either case, whether he actually has physically heard the Word of God or has not heard the Word of God, he's under the total authority of the Word of God. Now, in the case of Jeremiah, he has now been ordained to be a legitimate prophet prophesying the Word of God. And he is going to be prophesying it to some of the heathen nations round about. We're going to find him prophesying against Moab and Ammon and Babylon and some of the nations round about, although the principal focus will be on the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. But But nevertheless, the words that he has been given are God's words that rule over all the nations of the world. But it is that word that rules over them. Now notice what it does. It, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now, it isn't because Jeremiah has become a great king. It's only because God is using him as his spokesman. He is bringing the message. We are the messengers, and he has touched his mouth so that the message he brings is not Jeremiah's message, but it is God's message. And the moment it is God's message, it rules over whomever God is directing it to. And in, we learn here that it's over all the nations and over all the kingdoms. And see, I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, that is to tear out. And to pull down, and destroy, and to throw down. Now, there's four synonyms here. There are four synonyms. Very short and direct. All very heavy with the portent of doom and gloom. To tear out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. You know, man in his pride, he tries to build institutions that will last forever if he could only do that. He tries to build a reputation. He tries to build whatever he tries to build, but everything comes under the scrutiny of the Word of God. And anything that is not done perfectly before God is going to be rooted out. It's going to be torn down. It's going to be destroyed. And we're going to find that also includes such glorious institutions as the church itself. The churches and congregations that in the Old Testament it was the temple and all that went with that. That also we're going to find out of it was eventually destroyed because the Word of God rules over everything. Nothing is sacrosanct unless it is pleasing to God. The only reason that the eternal invisible church will not be destroyed is because it has become a perfect church. It has become Christ's body that will continue forever and ever. But we won't get into that right at this moment. Now he is, but it also, you notice, there were four phrases here that had to do with destruction. Root out. Pull down, destroy, throw down. And there were two that had to do with blessing. To build and to plant. To build and to plant. Wonderfully, God does have a plan that even as he's destroying, as he's pulling down, as he is rooting out and throwing down, he also has a plan to build and to plant. And as we go into the book of Jeremiah, someday we're going to even find language that addresses this, the fact that God speaks about the latter rain, the time when there will be a great multitude which no man can number that will come into the body of believers. And it'll be at a time when there's an explosion of the history of the world or the population of the world. And that is when God is saying, I am going to build, I'm going to plant. So it isn't all negative, even though the focal point to a high degree appears to be negative. At this time, we have to discontinue our study right at this moment when we are right in the middle of a thought here, but next time we will continue and trust that we'll be able to pick up this thought and further develop it.